The word of the Lord from the book we love. And this is from Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Tell me now, you who have become so enamored with the law, have you paid close attention to that law? Abraham, remember, had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. The son of the slave woman was born by human connivance. The son of the free woman was born by God's promise. This illustrates the very thing we are dealing with now. The two births represent two ways of being in relationship with God. One is from Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds with what is going on now, with what is now going on in Jerusalem. A slave life producing slaves as offspring. This is the way of Hagar. In contrast to that, there is an invisible Jerusalem, a free Jerusalem, and she is our mother. This is the way of Sarah. Remember what Isaiah wrote? Rejoice, barren woman who bears no children. Shout and cry out, woman who has no birth pangs. Because the children of the barren woman now surpass the children of the chosen woman. Isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are children of promise? In the days of Hagar and Sarah, the child who came from faithless connivance, Ishmael, harassed the child who came, empowered by the Spirit, from the faithful promise, Isaac. Isn't it clear that the harassment you are now experiencing from the Jerusalem heretics follows that old pattern? There is a scripture that tells us what to do. Expel the slave mother with her son, for the slave son will not inherit with the free son. Isn't that conclusive? We are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
From Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore, The well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. 86. Just turned 65. It puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The reason I didn't read the whole chapter, chapter 4, was that in chapter 4, Paul summarizes his primary argument throughout Galatians with one final illustration. He covers and recovers a lot of material that we've already dealt with, and I didn't want to spend the whole time reviewing information that we've all covered. Instead, I'm going to go to the story or the illustration, the final illustration that Paul made in his sermon or teaching, which was an allegory about Ishmael and Isaac. His point to the Galatians in all of this was, you have been set free from death, including the toxic influence of a religion that has proved itself deadly, in that it crucified the very God that it had set out to worship. So, you are free. Why would you go back to a covenant of slavery? Now, next week, I thought, well, then let's take a look at what the difference is between freedom and slavery, and what are we free to do? What are we freed for? But that's pretty much the whole of chapter 5. So I thought I would settle on this illustration about these two young men. God promised Abraham a son, and he promised Abraham a great family with a divinely appointed destiny. He also promised Abraham a land and a home to call his own. Now, as Christians, you and I, by faith, if we've accepted Christ and asked Christ to be our Savior and accepted Him and submitted ourselves to Him as Lord, we are also part of God's promise to Abraham. We are connected by faith through that same promise that God gave Abraham. We are part of that great family, and we also share in a divinely appointed destiny. Now, just like Abraham and Sarah, it all sounds great when you're up in the starry night and God's saying, look at those stars, I'm going to make your descendants as great as that. And you're with God alone in that night, and it's powerful and it's precious, and you want to do something to hold on to that feeling. But dawn comes and it's a new day, and there's goats to feed and kids to change and this, that, and the other thing. Like Abraham and Sarah, we often struggle to live out this extraordinary destiny with cosmic significance on a day-to-day basis in the context of what seems to us our very ordinary lives. Because of the separation that sin still causes between us and our Heavenly Father, it is not always clear to us how we are to synchronize the mind that God has given us and the actions He has empowered us to do with His will. What parts are we to play in bringing about God's will on earth as it is in heaven, as we're taught to pray? Abraham and Sarah are portrayed as models of faith, and they are. Their life is a model of, for the most part, doing it right. But they were imperfect. They were sinful people, just like us. And the biblical account of their lives teaches us as much by their bad examples and their mistakes as by their good example. Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands regarding their personal happiness, their spiritual growth, and even the future of God's work in them and through them, and establishing a homeland and a kingdom. Paul refers to their story because it was mirrored in the presumption of the Galatians, who were trading the work that God was doing in them for work that they would do for themselves. You know, I love cars. And I always hate just looking at the base model. You know, I always want to look at the one that's got the trim package, you know, the upgrade. And it has things that, for the most part, I can't use and don't know what to do with it. The heated seats are great, but by the time the seat is heated up, the heater is already heating the air and it doesn't. But it's the thought of having that little light that goes on. And for me, silly me, having a car that has fog lights on it is just important. I know. I can't help it. It's me. I try to discipline that part of my life, but. And I feel like I can identify with the Galatians because they're looking for an upgrade, a package upgrade. They're looking to go that next mile. I don't know whether it's because they were bored with where they were in their life and or because the Judaizers came up and they made them feel ashamed that they weren't quite as far along as they, the Jews, were, and they could upgrade and get this new package. I don't know what motivated them. I mean, because it was a church, it was probably they were different people were motivated by different things. But they all were looking to get a package upgrade. And they thought this was the ticket. The Galatians believed that by becoming Jews, they were aligning themselves with the spiritual heritage of Israel and becoming more spiritually complete. And Paul was saying, no. You're already aligned. It's already happened. And it's God's work in you. But in fact, instead of actually upgrading their spirituality and improving their lives, they were sabotaging the work that God was doing in them and jeopardizing the work that God was doing in the early church throughout the Mediterranean at that time. Paul refers to the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac, and makes an allegory with a twist. He calls Ishmael the son of slavery and Isaac the son of freedom. And every Jew who heard that would agree with it. But where he goes next is that he identifies the church and the believers in Jesus Christ baptized into his salvation with Isaac, the child of freedom, and Judaism and the current practice of Judaism in Jerusalem with Ishmael, the child of slavery. Now, the story of Isaac and Ishmael does not come, it comes out of frustration and impatience as much as a desire to grow spiritually and to see the promises of God come true in their life. The story of Ishmael and Isaac is a perfect example about how frustration and impatience can motivate us to seize the reins of our lives out of God's hands and say, hey, I got this. I got this. I can see where you're going with this. I understand it. I see a shortcut. I got this. Abraham and Sarah had been in Canaan for at least 10 years. God had promised them, and they were getting on. They were already on in years, all right? And they'd been in Canaan for 10 years. God had promised them the land, which wasn't happening as expected. God had promised them a huge family and an inheritance, which also wasn't happening as they expected. Everyone around Sarah, there were babies everywhere, except for Sarah. And that created a sorrow in her heart that turned to a brooding, and she brooded much on her thwarted desire to have a child. Now today, wealthy women who wish to have a child that they cannot conceive themselves will hire a surrogate mother, impregnated by their husband's sperm, to bear and deliver a child for their families. In the ancient Near East, women like Sarah would use a purchased slave to provide the same service. This was an acceptable practice in the ancient Near East amongst the sons of Abraham. It is one that God put up with. Many of the sons of Jacob were surrogate children. The 12 tribes of Israel weren't born by either Leah or Rachel? Whew, Rachel. I'm going to compete in that context next week. I've got to be ready. They were born through handmaids and concubines. And God honored it. And he used the imperfect faithfulness of his people. But the truth of the matter is that in every case where we see it happens, it creates animosity, jealousy, and arrogance in the families. And it does more to tear the families apart than to bring them together. Sarah's brooding and frustration seems to have morphed into blaming God when she said in Genesis 16:2, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." And there was some truth in that, because whatever caused her barrenness, God could have changed it. And indeed, he did. Sarah seemed very frustrated with God at this point, and frustrated with Abraham. And Abraham, in turn, seemed frustrated with Sarah. And Hagar doubtlessly saw this as a great opportunity to vastly increase her personal fortunes at the expense of Sarah. This was not an atmosphere conducive to doing the will of a triune God whose glory is founded on a community of love and peace. If there was a family there where there was no love or peace, it was the family of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar at this time in their lives. In frustration with life, with each other, and with God, Abraham and Sarah decided to expedite God's purposes, supplementing it with just a little help. It's just a little jump step. Acting out of frustration and an effort to expedite the will of God is almost always likely, it is always likely, to take us on a detour that will rob us of our peace and do absolutely nothing to further the will of God, to actually work against it. So what's the connection between this story and the Galatians? Well, we don't know if the Galatians were frustrated with their spiritual growth or just convinced that they could amplify and enhance their spiritual status by embracing circumcision and the law. We don't know what motivated them, but regardless of their motivation, their actions were an attempt to do the same thing that Abraham and Sarah tried to do, to augment God's work with their own work to produce quicker, more trustworthy results. For some reason, God made a promise and was holding out on that promise. All right? And it's too late. It's too late to do anything about it now, so we need to take, maybe God wants us to take matters in our own hands, even though he has told them to do every other major change in their life, and he has answered their questions, made promises. This is one they've just decided to do on their own. In the intervening 3,000 to 4,000 years since the time of Abraham and Sarah and us today, we see many preachers, speakers, conferences, Bible studies, and small group curriculums that claim that they will revolutionize our spiritual effectiveness and maximize our personal satisfaction if we will just follow their instructions. Now, the best of these speakers and conferences and curriculums, the best of them encourage and inspire us to stay faithful and obedient to the Holy Spirit's work, which is to put to death the death that is within us, and then to resurrect the new person that God is making, to continue to work out our salvation. The improvements and the changes that they suggest are those that teach us how to be more attentive and more completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. The worst of these speakers' conferences and curriculums offer shortcuts and surefire formulas to help God along with a process that for some inexplicable reason he's dragging his feet on. They have less to do with abiding in Christ and surrendering to his Spirit and more to do with taking charge of our own spiritual life and becoming almost action figures, superheroes of the faith through either stern moralism or rigorous theological distinctions, or supernatural displays of power, to name just a few examples. The Judaizers insisted that the Galatians must become Jews if they ever hoped to be truly complete in Jesus Christ. Adherence to the law of Moses and circumcision of the men was preached as the secret to spiritual perfection that Paul and the Holy Spirit had, for some reason, some devious dark secret or ignorance, had kept hidden from the Galatians thus far. So, as he did in Galatians 3, Paul skips over Moses and the law altogether. He refuses to play their game with them, and he goes to a neutral and more foundational ground, which is Abraham, the father and the source of not only Judaism, but of Christianity, of the faith and the foundational trust in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, that fulfills all of God's promises to Abraham. In this chapter, Paul references the two sons of Abraham, the son of slavery, Ishmael, and the son of freedom, Isaac. And Paul tells the Galatians that they must make a choice. Do they want to be heirs of slavery or of freedom? The son of slavery, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, came into this world. He was conceived and born and raised by an arrangement between Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. It was a human contrivance. As a matter of fact, it was a connivance born out of frustration and desperation and a feeling of security and their own ability to help God do what he apparently was having some trouble achieving on his own. In planning this solution, Abraham and Sarah usurped God's leadership and did what seemed good in their own eyes. And this is what the temptation was for Jesus when Satan tempted him. Satan, it wasn't just the thing itself. Satan was hooking Jesus's sense of mission. Jesus knew why he was there. And what Satan was saying was, here are some shortcuts to streamline this process, to give you right here and now what the next 3 years will take you to get. And we all know where it's headed. And if you want to, you can sidestep all of what you know is in your future and I know is in your future. And if you'll just worship me, if you'll just jump off this temple peak, if you'll just make these stones into bread, make a shortcut, you can alleviate a lot of sorrow and you can help out the kingdom of God in the process. Ishmael was the result of a human initiative, an initiative that was bold and respectful but was faithless. His mother was a slave, and though she was a legal heir with, or although Ishmael was a legal heir with Isaac, his claim would always be much smaller and subordinated to Isaac's. He would have no part in God's salvation history. The result was the creation of a family feud that rages even to this day. In Genesis 21, we read, "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking." Now we don't know whether he was mocking Isaac or mocking Sarah or Abraham. Doesn't matter. He was mocking one or all three of them. "And Sarah then said, therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son," because he loved Ishmael. Nothing good came out of this. A package upgrade resulted in not only a bump in the road of salvation history that God had to rectify, but also a great deal of heartache and a wedge of indignation between Abraham and Sarah and between the seed of Isaac and the seed of Ishmael. Paul mentions this detail in verse 29 of today's reading in Galatians to remind the Galatians that Ishmael disdained and berated Isaac in Abraham's day, just as the Judaizers disdained the Galatians in Paul's day, saying, "There's more to it, and we know what it is. And if you're very nice, we'll tell you." Conceived in frustration, he was born in jealousy, and he grew into arrogance. Ishmael represented everything wrong with our attempts to rush God and to improve on his plan. He became a wild donkey of a man who lifted his hand against everybody. He achieved great things. They became a great people. But he was rude, he was ignorant, and he was arrogant. And everything he did was to make him great in the eyes of the world, but to do nothing for the kingdom of God. Then there was the son of freedom, Isaac, the son of Sarah, who frankly was a much more boring character. Isaac, born to Abraham, Abraham was 100 years old at the time, and Sarah, who was barren her whole life and 90 years old when she did bear Isaac. Isaac was the result of miraculous divine initiative. And Abraham and Sarah had, for the vast majority of their lives together with God, been faithful and patient with God's work. They had been partners with that. Ishmael was a mistake that brought painful consequences, but still did not disqualify the blessing because of God's grace and forgiveness, and because he is faithful to his own glory. It was a blessing that Isaac brought through their obedience and their life of faith. Isaac was a true son, born out of love and a life of devotion to God's will. Paul's point, and close with this, Paul's point was that Abraham had two spiritual heirs and that the Galatians had a choice to make. Which inheritance did they want to join for themselves? The son of slavery, Ishmael, was the spiritual heir that corresponded to the Judaizers and the Pharisaic version of Judaism in Paul's day. He was a child conceived by human connivance and selfish purposes. He became a man characterized by a rude arrogance, earning for himself renown amongst the men of his day, but with no part in God's salvation purposes. The son of freedom was Isaac. He was a spiritual heir that corresponded to the Galatians and the church of God that God had created through his Holy Spirit. It was a process that was already begun in them. And this is what frustrated Paul so much. This has already begun. It's come from God. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Why are you going back to the flesh to do what only the Spirit of God can do? He was a child conceived by divine initiative and with cosmic purposes leading to the salvation of all of creation. He was a man who, like his father, remained faithful to God and was used for God's purposes. Unlike Ishmael, Isaac was not an imposing figure. As a matter of fact, like many children of famous men, Isaac never really became an extension of Abraham's heroic greatness. Isaac lived a relatively quiet life, trying to keep the peace as best as he could in his family and in those around him, but maintaining the faith of his father and being himself faithful to God. And God used him. God used him and built a relationship with him. And God used him and his contribution to the salvation history that led to Jesus Christ and to our salvation. Paul emphasized the freedom of Isaac's lineage and inheritance, freedom from the narrow, selfish vision of this world, and freedom from death. Paul urged the Galatians to resist. I know this looks good, like what you're doing is just completing a work that God has done, but you're getting out ahead of God in this. You are contradicting his work in you. Don't do what God hasn't done. Ask for him. Ask for the moon. But don't try to contrive it on your own. Don't try to make for yourself an identity of a new person, this cardboard, two-dimensional superhero that you're trying to be that Abraham wasn't. Abraham's holiness was based on his faith and his trust of hearing what God was saying and believing and trusting God in it, and going in the direction that God had him do, not trying to get out of ahead, not trying to improve himself. We cannot successfully improve on, speed up, or even add to the work that God is doing in us. It's a source of constant frustration, irritation, and impatience. We can be more open to His leadership. We can be more ready to obey. We can be more aware that our deepest desire, whether it's for a shiny new car or a new home or a relationship, that our deepest desire is still at its roots an expression of our profound desire for a God who meets every hunger, who satisfies every thirst. And if we do anything that is outside, color outside of the lines that God has established to do for God what He isn't doing quick enough for us, we will inevitably find ourselves bereft of our own peace and outside of the will of God. If we turn to ourselves, we reject our freedom and we return to a slave's inheritance. If we remain God's children and we keep with the process, the process that seems sometimes a dead end and slow and difficult, the process of prayer, the process of reading the Bible and expecting God to appear to us in it, just like we expect God to appear to us in prayer, waiting to hear His voice, but willing to pray even when we don't. To be with God's people so that we don't end up on our own tangent. And to spend a lifetime listening and abiding in Jesus Christ, even if we're as plain as toast in the eyes of the world, we'll still do more for God and we'll find more depth in our relationship with God than the stormy arrogance of Ishmael. Let's pray. Lord God, as we get ready this week to look next week into what our freedom is preparing us for, we remember that Your Spirit's work in us erases all the different identities that we have, that You are creating a new identity in us. It's not up to us to seek that identity, to try to do it for ourselves. You are creating a new creature, and right now the only one who knows what that creature will truly be like is You. We exist in You with Jesus Christ. We will know who You are making us into when Christ is revealed, and we see Him, and we see ourselves, and we see all of it bathed by the light of Your glory. So help us, Lord God, to in the meantime be patient, to be persistent, and to wait on You because You are doing great things. Amen.